2, 5 through 11. That's what they were singing. I love it when the songs are nothing but a text of Scripture. And man, that is so good that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're talking about that time of the future in the book of Revelation. We're talking about the eternal state when those things that we're singing about take place. And I invite you to open to Revelation chapter 21 in your Bibles. If you don't know where Revelation is, just turn to the back and you'll see it there. Last book of the Bible, towards the very end of that book, chapter number 21, as we're continuing our series. Can you believe it? Two more messages after this morning. We will have gone verse by verse through the entire book. Been a delightful study. And I would remind you again that all of the sermons, both in audio and written format, are available on our website. All of that's free, you know. It was encouraging to me the other day. I came out of the building, ran into one of our members. I don't think he'd mind my mentioning Norris Priest. I ran into Norris, and he was showing me his new iPod. And he was telling me, he said, I was just listening to the sermon on my iPod. And he showed me where he had downloaded the feed, you know, and had it on. I said, man, that's great. And I wondered how many folks might have been doing that and will do it in the days ahead, not just in our own community, but all over the world, as that stuff's available for free and people can download and listen. Also, the written sermons, somebody told me the other day, not a member here, just said, I've been reading the sermons on Revelation because my dad is printing them out for me off the website. You know, praise God again, as we have this opportunity to share the gospel all over the place. And so I invite you to check out the website. You can catch up on something you missed, or for further study, look at some of the references in the written manuscripts too. It's just a delight to have that available and to be able to go back and to use that and make reference to it. Now, Revelation 21, this morning, let us remind ourselves of the context. Where are we in the whole scheme of events? Well, we're at this point in the future now where the millennium is at its conclusion, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That time period has ended, and at the end of the millennial reign, you'll remember Satan was cast where? Into the what? Yeah, you whispered it, but I heard you. You said the lake of fire. That's right. That's where he is. And furthermore, as we saw last time, the very end of chapter 20, every single unbeliever is raised up, stands before God in the final judgment, and they too are cast into the lake of fire. So there's no more Satan. There are no more sinners. There's no more sin. And now we see what John sees. He tells us what's next. In his vision, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, he says, and I saw. He's going to tell us what he saw. Now, in the interest of time, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, but I do invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word. We'll make our way through every verse. Keep your Bibles open after we pray. You'll want to look at it again and again. If a family is sitting together, it's always good for each person of the family to have a Bible. But in cases where it isn't, the father leading as the spiritual leader has his Bible open, wife looking, children, whoever may be present. That way, we're all making certain we're on the same page. Brother Todd's telling the truth. And more importantly, you don't miss anything God says to you in his beautiful word, inscripturated for us forever in the Holy Bible. Amen. It's good to have the Word of God this morning as we read. I'm going to read the first couple of verses. I invite you to follow along. Chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. John says this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Let's pray together. Father, these things we're reading about are such awesome things upon which to reflect. This morning, we recognize that we have these minds that are finite. We can't get our arms around everything. But Lord, what you have revealed belongs unto us, as you've said. And so, Lord, help us to understand what we're reading. Holy Spirit, please be our teacher, and we'll be your students as we submit ourselves before you and simply say, teach us that we may live what we learn. Glorify yourself in this hour, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated. You know, I will never forget that day. I was only five. But I remember it, as we say, as though it happened yesterday, because of an experience I had. We were leaving our home in Pennsylvania, and this was my place of earliest childhood memories. Pennsylvania had a few childhood friends, and it was a neat time in my life. We were leaving them behind, and moving all the way on the other side of the country to another world called California. And I remember anticipating my new home. And in particular, that day we arrived and entered into the new home in a suburb of San Francisco called Walnut Creek. I remember walking into that living room and immediately seeing something ahead. My eyes caught what was outside, actually, of the home. I could see it, man. It was beautiful. The beautiful California sunshine just shining down upon our new home, the rays hitting it, you know, and everything. And even more importantly to me at that time, I saw the rays of the sun reflecting off of the water of our new swimming pool. Man, what an awesome sight. And I saw that, and I'm telling you, man, I ran. Nothing could stand between me and what was outside. And I ran as quickly as I could because I saw that, and I couldn't wait to get to it. And I ran, and bam, I hit something. I don't know what, but my face, boom, like that, and I fell back. Only took me a moment or two for my five-year-old brain to work and realized I'd ran right into the sliding glass door. None of you do that, right? Just me. I'm the only one who does stuff like that. I saw a lot of people hit that door. My little sister did it a dozen times probably while we lived there. But when I got up, just shook my head a little bit, opened the door this time, went on out, and enjoyed this new environment. Have you ever anticipated moving into a new home? Some of you have traveled some where you finally got the dream home done and you're looking forward to going. You anticipate it, don't you? How about a vacation getaway? I can endure anything if I know in 2 months I'm going to be in Florida on the beach, you know. You anticipate it, don't you? You look forward to it and you cope, man. It helps you have something to look forward to. Now listen carefully. The Christian has something wonderful to look forward to. I think sometimes we say it, we know it, amen, man. But in the meantime, I'm dealing with this. You know, so much of coping in this mixed up world is to be able to look in two directions, to be able to glance backward and to be able to glance forward. When I'm really dealing with stuff and having a hard time coping, all I need to do is first look back. And I look back to Calvary, and I remember what Jesus did for me. I remember that event, remembering where I was before it, lost and undone, alienated, without hope in the world. And then because of Christ's great work there at Calvary, I'm saved. Man, I've been forgiven of my sin. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I need only look back, and I'm encouraged. But I also look ahead, and I glance forward into the future in anticipation of my new heavenly home. And no matter how bad it gets, I can say, man, this is really nothing. This life is just a vapor, James says. It's here today and gone in an instant. So I'm going to be all right. Man, I can take it because I know where I'm going. And I know where I've been. And it's all good. It's all good. This text this morning will help us with the glance forward as we anticipate the Christian's new heavenly home. Heaven is a great doctrine. It is mentioned 500 times in the Bible. 50 times alone in the book of Revelation, heaven is mentioned. For good reason, man, we ought to be looking forward to it, right? I mean, it ought to be not just a sort of fairy tale thing, you know, that oh, I hope one day I get to go to heaven. No. For the Christian, it is absolutely certain that we're going to live in eternity in this new city, as John calls it, an eternal city, a wonderful home. When we see it, we'll run directly for it. Nothing could stand in our way, not even a glass door could stand in our way of receiving all of the blessings that is ours in heaven. Now, when we talk of heaven this morning, let's remember we are talking about the third heaven. You know, the Bible does talk about the third heaven. There's a first, second, third heaven. The first heaven is the Bible's way of talking about the atmosphere, you know, the earthly atmosphere. We look up and see the clouds in the sky, the birds flying around up there and all of that. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is beyond. That's what we see at night when the moon is out and the stars and all of the planets. Space, second heaven. What we're studying about this morning is what the Apostle Paul also calls the third heaven. You remember that in 2 Corinthians 12, too? He's speaking in the third verse. He says, I know a man who, he's talking about himself, but I know a man who is caught up into the third heaven. He's talking about the place where God is. That's the third heaven. That is the subject of our discussion this morning, the third heaven, the place where God is. Remember those three distinctions. We see, someone said, the first heaven by day. We see the second heaven by night. We see the third heaven by faith. By faith as we anticipate being with our Lord one day in that eternal state. Well, I want to then demonstrate through these eight verses how you and I may be encouraged as we look ahead and anticipate our new home in heaven. I want you to stop with me at a couple spots as we consider some of the grandeur of this place. Now, Lord willing, next week when we come back in verses 9 and following, we're going to look at the intricate detail of the heavenly city. But right now, verses 1 through 8, can I just share with you a few things about the grandeur of heaven? Number one, I want you to consider with me the beauty of it. Consider the beauty of heaven. The beauty of it. Verses 1 and 2. Again, verse 1. I saw, says John, a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Now, I immediately, when I read something, I stop, I scratch my head and say, gee, I wonder why God has to create a new heaven and a new earth. Can he not just, you know, keep things going? We have the millennial reign on earth. You just keep things going like they are. What's the big deal with having to get rid of the old heaven and the old earth? Of course, heaven here, being the old one, passing away, refers to the first and second heaven. All of creation, he says, has passed away. The sea, too, he adds that for special emphasis, I believe, because it is, in the book of Revelation, the sea that sort of symbolizes chaos, disorder. Remember, the beast arose from where? From the sea. And so all of this, he says, has passed away. And if we wonder about that, we don't have to wonder too long, because we understand that we live in a world, as I have said a gazillion times from this pulpit, a world that is fallen. That means it is infected with a plague that goes back to the Garden of Eden. And what is the name of that plague, church family? What's it called? Sin. That's right. Sin. You see, not only are we in bondage to sin without Christ, all of creation is in bondage to sin. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8. Don't turn there. I'll just read to you two verses, verses number 21 and 22. He says, the creation itself also will be delivered, one day he's talking about, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So all of creation acknowledges the fall, sin. And so God's creating a new heaven and a new earth as a way of saying, man, I've totally done away with every element of the fall completely. Paradise lost is now paradise completely renewed. And that's what we have in the new heaven and a new earth. And that's why the Bible speaks prophetically about this time to come, this new heaven and new earth. For example, Peter acknowledges as much in 2 Peter 3:10, where he says this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We all know that. We quote it. We ought to read on. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. See, that's good news. We don't want any trace of the fall in the new heaven and in the new earth. And so for that reason, even Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Christ, speaks to this matter. As God says, through Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So it's gone, all of it, all of the sin, all of the fallenness, what it means to be in this world, gone completely. Now, we're talking then about the beauty of heaven, and we're talking about our final home in this new city that John says that he sees. Now, that may raise a question. For example, we might say, well, John says he sees this vision. It isn't yet. It's this new city that's being created. No one's in it yet. We're going to occupy it in the eternal state. So where does a Christian go now? When the Christian dies, if he's not going to this city, then where is he going now if he dies? Well, we know what Paul says, don't we, in 2 Corinthians 5:8? To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Where is heaven? Heaven is where God is. I don't really get too worked up about the geography of it, if you will, because I don't understand. I just have no clue. Where is the third heaven in space and time? Beats me. I don't know. God is the one who created time. I don't know where it is, but man, I'm going there. I know that. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Any believer who dies now is with God in heaven. But he or she is going to receive a new home one day. That's what we're talking about, the final home. Similarly, last week, do you remember at the end of chapter 20, we talked about the lake of fire, the final destination for the unbeliever? Very similarly, an unbeliever who dies today goes immediately to hell, the place where God is not. You might think of that as a temporary kind of place if it helps you. It's just where God isn't. Man, I don't want to be there. But, as we learned last time, the day will come, judgment day will come, when every unbeliever is raised up to stand before God and then is sent to his final home, if you will, final destination, the lake of fire. So I shared with you, you'll remember, as being a parole officer and seeing people being in jail temporarily and then going to the Georgia State Pen for their final home. Similarly, the unbeliever goes to hell, wherever that is, one day is raised, judged, sent forever to his final hell separation from God. And we as Christians dying today go to be with the Lord, but one day we're going to inherit a beautiful new city, our final home. Now, I refer to it as the beauty of heaven, primarily because of what we read in the next verse. John says in verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. And some speak of it, you know, being suspended kind of like in midair and all that. I don't know. But he sees it coming down. And it's a beautiful sight because he describes heaven as the city. Listen, last part of verse 2. Prepared as a what? As a bride adorned for her husband. We read before in the book of Revelation, back in, I think it was in chapter 19, where we read, you remember, about the people of God being described as the bride for the Lamb, awaiting its groom arrayed in fine linen and so forth. The church is the bride, which tells us that heaven is both a place and a people. It is a place occupied by the people of God. And that's why John says it is prepared as a bride. Because we exist for the purpose of the Lord. We're adorned for our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll look at this in more detail next week, Lord willing. But if you want to just get a foretaste in verse 9, you can jump down there and just read a couple verses that give a little more information about this sight that John sees. He says in verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you whom? The bride, the Lamb's wife. That is the Lamb, of course, the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It's the same vision, you see. Heaven coming down. Verse 11, having the glory of God. You hear the beauty in that? The glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone. Like a jasper, stone clear as crystal. Again, we're going to deal more with the intricate details of the heavenly city next time, Lord willing. But right now, see the beauty of heaven. Prepared as a bride for her groom, the Lord Jesus. You know, we often joke about never seeing an ugly bride, but seeing some people who came close and all that stuff. You know, pastors always say all that stuff. But, you know, it is true, isn't it, that when a marriage is taking place and the bride is first visible by everybody in the congregation, someone invariably will say, "How beautiful. You know, she's beautiful." You'll hear a few people say that. Beautiful, beautiful. Now, I can be standing up here as the minister getting ready to do the thing. Nobody says, "He's beautiful, man. Look at Brother Todd, man. And he looks really good up there. I mean, the light isn't even reflecting off his bald head right now. It's just a gorgeous, handsome sight." No, no, no. Our eyes are focused on the bride. The beauty of the bride. This is what John is talking about when he says, as we consider heaven, man, we ought to be seeing the beauty of it. Imagine the splendor, the grandeur, and the glory of the beautiful place to which every Christian goes. Heaven. The beauty of heaven. See with me now, secondly, the blessings in heaven. The blessings in heaven are enumerated in verses 3 through 7. Blessings. There are several here. Now, as I've studied the text, sort of arranged them under a few main headings. And I want you to see with me first what I'm calling the blessing of God's presence with us. The blessing of God's presence with us. Verse 3. John says, "I heard a loud voice from heaven." This is probably an angel, as we've heard many times, angels saying something from heaven. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is where? Is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Let your imagination wander. Because I know probably one or two of you are thinking, "But wait a minute, Brother Todd, God is with us now. Emmanuel, God with us." And so he is, right? I mean, Jesus did say, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," right? The Bible tells us he said that somewhere. And we have Jesus' words recorded in Matthew 28, where he says, "Listen, I am what? With you to the end of the age." So he's with us now. But what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:7, I think it is, or 17? You remember this? He says, right now, we walk by faith. Faith. Not by what? Sight. One day we're going to walk by sight. And not by faith. Because one day we will be in the very physical presence of God. Right now we enjoy the spiritual presence of God. And how awesome is that? Man, you know when you're experiencing the spiritual presence of God, don't you? Happens to you sometimes in a worship service, in your quiet time, you're studying the Word, you're witnessing to somebody, preaching the Word, teaching the Word. There are certain times you feel a special anointing of the presence of God, spiritually. Hey, man, one day, physically, in His presence. Awesome to think about that. Because one day we're going to see Him. I think that's really what verse 3 suggests. That we'll actually see God. You may say, "Well, I don't quite get that out of verse 3. You might be kind of pushing it a little." Okay, then jump over to chapter 22, the next chapter. Look at verse 4 and see if it says anything differently. Speaking of Christians, verse 4, chapter 22. "They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." To look upon the face of God and live. No one can do that, the Bible says. But one day, I believe it's possible that we'll look at God Himself. Don't ask me. Don't ask me what He's going to look like. I don't understand. I have no clue here. Because God is one. And He makes Himself known to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're not going to see three gods up there. We're going to see one. This mind is just not capable of fully comprehending what it'll be. But I know I'll be able to look at Him and see Him as one. And yet at the same time see His three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man, that's an awesome thing to be able to look upon God. To no longer have to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Just be able to walk over to them, talk to them. Right there, physically present. Now, that's a blessing, man. I mean, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you yearn for the presence of God to be with your Father. Consider the blessings in heaven. You have God's presence with the Christian. In fact, before we go on, I just want to underscore one other thing in the text. Verse 3, the word tabernacle is interesting to me, where it says the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them. That's the same word used by John in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, the verse we've all memorized, where it says the word became flesh and what? And dwelled among us. And that was John's way of saying God up there in heaven has come down and he's physically present with us. It's the same thing now in Revelation. That this time will come when God will tabernacle or pitch his tent or dwell with us in an awesome physical way in heaven. So we have the blessing of God's presence with us. Here's another blessing. We also have the blessing of God's peace for us. His peace. Verse number 4 in chapter 21 is probably one of the most beloved verses of God's people. I'll bet you every single one in this congregation has heard this verse at some point or another. Everyone listening to this message has probably heard reference made to verse 4, perhaps in a funeral or just some place where we hear of the promise of peace one day. Look at it in verse 4. What happens in this eternal state in our new heavenly home? Verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. If you haven't memorized verse 4, you might consider it this week. Because probably some of you have been crying lately. Have you shed some tears recently? Some of you may cry for a soul in your family lost, unresponsive to the gospel. Some of you have been praying for some of your family members for years and you cry. Others, perhaps you've been sorrowful this week because you've been at the bedside of someone in the hospital and they're sick and it breaks your heart and you shed tears of sorrow. Or you stand at the gravesite of an unexplained death that happened so suddenly. And huddled there at that site, tears are shed. This world is full of sorrow, isn't it? I'll bet if I asked you to raise your hand, 90% of you, if I asked you, did you cry last week at any time? Hands would go up. Can you imagine in your new heavenly home, no more of that. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more death in the eternal state. You know, as a minister, it encourages me to know I'll do no funerals in heaven. Some are out of jobs, undertakers and so forth. Nothing to do there like that. I'll still get to preach, I'm sure. Yeah, I mean, everyone will be saved, but you know, we all preach in some way or another, don't we, as we proclaim the glories of God. I mean, it's just a fascinating thing to think about. Now listen, some of you are going to shed a tear or two this week. Someone's going to hurt your feelings and they're going to really hurt you bad. Or a broken relationship will cause you again in grief to begin to cry. You see where it's helpful then to look forward? Man, you just remember, this world's short, man. You are on your way home one day where there's no more sorrow, no more crying. Never again will you shed a tear. God will wipe it all away. Sometimes people ask me, Brother Todd, do you think that because my lost loved one has died and is in hell, and I'm going to heaven, surely it can't be heaven, can it? If forever I'm remembering this person I loved who is not with me. What about that? You know, that's a good question, isn't it? But if we will really meditate upon verse 4 here, I think God gives us a foretaste of the blessing to come. Because while it is good for us to grieve, God has created us that way. And indeed, sometimes our grief causes us, in the case we just mentioned, perhaps of being more intentional than of sharing the good news with other people before it's too late. But isn't it good to know, as verse 4 says, the day will come when there's no more crying, no more sorrow. Indeed, verse 4 concludes with what? The former things have passed away. Think of it. I really believe what that means is whatever memories I have here that are painful and that hurt are removed there. Former things have passed away. And somehow God, in the way He is God and He's all powerful, is going to be able, with my glorified body, work in such a way as I'll no longer be burdened with the memories of old. In fact, I don't even think I'll think about earth at all, quite frankly. I just happen to think the Bible teaches this, and for that reason we ought to be encouraged just to know that one day every single thing causing a tear to fall down our cheeks is removed. God's blessings in heaven. Presence with us. His peace for us. And thirdly, His promises to us. In verses 5 through 7, we now have God speaking. And He speaks in a way that He gives directly to us promises. It's interesting. He seems to have been silent since chapter 16. Really only speaks 3 or 4 times in the entire book of Revelation. It's usually described as a voice from heaven, probably an angel and so forth. But here we have a voice coming from the throne. We have God speaking to us. In verses 5 through 7, and He promises a few things. Look at it. Verse 5. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, John, He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said, man, I am God. I'm sovereign. I can do whatever I please. I am speaking the truth. And it's interesting to me, the command to John to write. He already knows that's what he's supposed to be doing. But this word in the imperative mood is almost to like wake him up and get his attention. I have a picture of John up there kind of, you know, just dazed by everything he's been hearing about. No more sorrow. Wow. No more death. That's awesome. You know, almost as though he's just like kind of daydreaming now. And Jesus has to wake him up, or God waking him up saying, come on, wake up. Behold, I am speaking. Write these things down. And these are true. This isn't some fantasy. This will happen because my words are true and faithful. Record this stuff. What else do we receive as we talk about our blessings in heaven? He says in verse 6, He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, a way of saying the beginning and the end. I created everything. I'll bring all things to consummation. I am God in charge of everything. I will give, he says at the last part of verse 6, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? An invitation that comes at this point in the vision. An invitation we'll hear again at the end of chapter 22. But an invitation. God says, I'm going to give this to you. And listen, you don't have to do anything to earn it. I will give, verse 6, freely. I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. No, you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't be a good enough person. You must receive God's free gift of grace. But note this, you have to be thirsty to receive it. Can I say that again? Yes, you may. Okay. You have to be thirsty to receive it. Did you catch that in verse 6? He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to everyone. No, to him who thirsts. You know what? You got to be thirsty to be saved. You got to be. This is why salvation is not automatic. We don't become saved and forgiven of our sin by joining the church or automatically because our family is a spiritual family and dad's a deacon and all of that stuff. We must thirst for God's presence in our lives. What does Jesus say? Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 6, 7, I think, maybe chapter 6 anyway, maybe verse 7. But he says, you remember this? Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness. You got to be thirsty for righteousness in order to drink of the water of life. Now, what do I mean by that? I simply mean you got to know you got a need. Right? We call that conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit must be doing the work on our soul. And we must understand something's missing. And when we know it's missing, we begin to thirst for righteousness. When a little child comes to me and says, I want to be baptized, and I hear that sometimes. I'm sure Ellie hears that as director of preschool and children's ministry. And many of you workers with children will hear, I want to be baptized. You know, I want to join the church. That's all great, and we celebrate that. But then we direct that little child to questions about sin, trying to discern whether this child understands sin, trying to discern whether there's a thirst for righteousness. Not a thirst to join the church, a thirst to be baptized, but predominantly a thirst for righteousness. We must experience Holy Spirit conviction of sin. That's what keeps us awake at night when we're not really certain whether or not if we die we go to be with the Lord in heaven. That's called conviction of sin. That's what we experience in a worship service when somebody's giving a powerful testimony of being assured of their salvation in Christ. And you hear that, or in the preaching of the word in the congregation, or the teaching of the word in Sunday school. And man, you're starting to think, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. And it's mainly because I know I'm not fit for it. See, you're at the point now where you're thirsting. I wish we would stress the thirsting for righteousness more in all that we do. Otherwise, we end up with false professions. People come forward and we tell them they're okay if they just pray a simple prayer and everything's good and you're in. Instead of doing the best we can to discern, is there a thirst of the soul for the righteousness of God? Man, that's what God's saying here. And if there is, this is the good news. It doesn't cost you anything. It's free. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. It's promised to us. It is for everyone in the sense that if we're thirsty, we need only drink. We trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, we saw he who overcomes several times early in our study in the book of Revelation, and it means the Christian, the one who's truly born again. He is the one who perseveres to the end. He is the one who receives Christ, or she is the one who makes a profession of faith in Christ and lives for the Lord all the days of her life. She may mess up, indeed likely will several times, but if she sins, she gets right back up, you see, and she continues to follow Christ. That's how you can tell whether somebody knows the Lord as best you can, just by viewing, is by the pattern of lifestyle. Is there a progression of growth in the Lord Jesus Christ? That separates that person from the guy who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Did it back when I was 6 or 8, and they haven't been in the church ever since. And you see them drinking and living it up and all that stuff. That's how you got a good idea whether or not this person's trusting Christ. The overcomer perseveres to the end. There's a clear picture of that in the pattern of their lifestyle. So here's a reminder in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes, this one who perseveres, shall inherit all things. The inheritance about which Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he says, there is an inheritance awaiting for us, uncorruptible, undefiled, awaiting for us in heaven. Fruition of all things that are ours in Christ. And then he says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Wow. Adoption in God forever with him. The promises of God. I can't believe we're out of time. I've got to zip through this now. Very quickly, look at this. We're considering the beauty of heaven, the blessings in heaven. Consider thirdly, the banished from heaven. Here we have a reminder that there's no place for sin in heaven. As we have a listing of 8 sins or sinners, certainly not meant to be exhaustive, as there are many more we could add to the list. We have a representative list of those who are banished from heaven. And you note it well, it says the cowardly first. The cowardly, those who are ashamed. They say, I want to follow Christ, but I want to do it, you know, secretly. And I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. I fear persecution. There's no room for cowards in heaven. We trust God and God gives us the grace. And we're unashamed. Don't forget the words of our Lord who said in Luke 9:26, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. The Son of Man, when he comes again with his heavenly angels, will be ashamed. Unbelieving is the second one in verse 8. That kind of sums up everything, doesn't it? Must I believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven? Absolutely. Those who are not are unbelieving, banished from heaven. You read on about the others, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is what? The second death. In fact, in verse 8, you really have a reversal of everything we read about in verse 4. In verse 4, there's no tearing and no crying. God wipes away every tear. And in hell, there is crying, as Jesus says, is weeping. Gnashing of teeth. There's no pain in heaven. There is pain in hell. For the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever, John said earlier in Revelation. I mean, you can go on and just reverse everything we were reading about. Those blessings in verse 4, no more death. Verse 8, in hell, the second death. And on it goes. You know, there are so many questions, aren't there, still about heaven? I'm sure that we would ask, you know, about, is this going to be this way? What about that? And so forth. And will we recognize one another? Amen. I don't doubt that at all. I think we'll know one another. Don't you think we'll know one another? If we know that here, don't you think we'll know that there? I mean, it just stands to reason, doesn't it? We read scriptural references as well that give us indication that we'll know one another. Those who have died to be with the Lord are recognized later by others. So I don't speculate on that as not being true. I know it's certain. And we could go on and on, but you know what? The most important question, of course, we could ask about heaven really is the question, hey, who's going to be there? I mean, isn't that the most important question after all? Who's going to be in heaven? Well, we ask that, don't we, in our key question in faith, right? We start the outline at that point, really the presentation, because the key question, as you all know, is what? In your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to go to heaven? It's a great question. The answer, faith. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. No unbelievers there. Only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust Him and I take Him as my Lord and Savior. This morning, listen carefully to me. If you don't know Jesus in a saving way, you don't know Him in a personal way where you walk with Him and talk with Him and you know you've experienced the forgiveness of sin, this morning come to Him and trust Him as your Lord and Savior and begin this journey of new life from this point forward. And you can then anticipate, glancing ahead, looking forward to your new heavenly home, looking forward as did Abraham in Hebrews 11:10, looking forward to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Stand for prayer, will you please? Father, thank you for this time of preaching, this time of learning, this time of commitment. I ask in Jesus' name, should there be any in our midst this morning, uncertain of salvation, that you would draw their soul to you, lead them to come and trust Christ this morning. Father, others here this morning, work accordingly to each heart. And while we pray and our heads are bowed, let me say to you as you're listening, you're here this morning and you know you're lost, but you thirst after righteousness. You may come this morning and drink of the water of life, freely extended to you. Christ's invitation, He'll turn away no one who comes to Him. But what do? You simply respond to the invitation when we sing by coming forward. I'll meet you here at the front. One of our other ministers may receive you, praying with you, partnering you up with someone who can explain the gospel more fully. This morning, if that is the desire of your heart, you want to be certain of your salvation, all you need to do is come to one of us. Others of you may come this morning expressing other decisions, recommitting your life to Christ, rededicating because of a guilty distance you've been walking from the Lord, sin in your heart, and you want to confess it and resubmit and recommit to Christ Jesus. You come and do that. Some of you coming this morning to unite with our church family. Our doors are open to receive you. You come. And others still, perhaps, coming for other reasons, to surrender to the ministry, to go on the mission field, to share the name of Jesus. However it is He leads this morning, let us all be obedient. Father, that's our prayer, that we come as we sing for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Now as we sing, you need to come, whatever your decision, you come right now. Don't delay, come.
Master, come Thou callest,
come and
I gladly
surrender
obey.
To Him.
Only direct me, and I'll find Thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor and where it shall be? Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I, willing, my Savior, to take up the cross, willing to suffer reproaches and loss, willing to follow if Thou will but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Amen. You know, before I'm going to invite you to come and bring that card forward, before we do that, I want to share with you just a few things going on in the weeks ahead that you can be in prayer about, and I invite you to partake in these things too. Here are a few things happening in and around First Baptist. The men's breakfast resumes this Saturday, 7:30. 7:30 to 9 o'clock. Men's breakfast. Don't forget now. Make sure others get the word. Then also the Men on Mission Conference, February 17th at Wolf's. We can sign up right out here on the bulletin board. Can we make sure we get something to sign up for? Thank you, Rich. Rich is going to take care of that, so you can sign up. Now listen, this is going to be at the Banquet Center. Michael G. Smith, he's going to be talking about Change Your World. This is from 8 to noon, $20, includes breakfast and lunch. Now look, I'm going to be there, okay? I don't want to be the only man from First Baptist Church at this thing. There'll be other folks from the association, and it'll be really embarrassing if I'm the only one. So I'm going to invite you men to join me. And let's just have a wonderful time together of fellowship and learning. Change Your World Men's Conference, February the 17th. All right, also ladies, the Bethmore Simulcast, you can sign up. It's Saturday the 24th, 10 to 3 in the fellowship hall, $25. Tickets available through the church office. You can sign up out here on the door. India mission trip this fall, meeting today at 4 if you're interested. Greatest concentration of lost souls in South Asia. Did you know that? If you're interested in going to India, come to this meeting at 4 o'clock today. And speaking of India, Doug and Barb Musgrave's daughter, Annie, will be with us Wednesday during the prayer meeting time to talk about how God used her in India. And we'll look forward to that and listening to how God worked and she shares with us. Now, tonight, discipleship training, 5 o'clock, new class starting, Fit 4. This is the women's discipleship course. It begins tonight. I want to let you know about that. And then we begin a new series tonight in 1 Samuel. Man, I'm looking forward to this. 1 Samuel, just a powerful book of lots of neat stories in the Old Testament about Samuel, Saul, and David. Even tonight, I mean, we're going to be looking at issues like polygamy. What about women when they can't conceive? Is God angry at them? What's going on? We'll be dealing with those tonight in a message, Have Faith in God. So following God in good times and bad, the series beginning this evening in 1 Samuel. Got the blue card. Here's how we're going to dismiss. Even if you signed up at the Faith Banquet Wednesday night, and man, what an awesome time that was. Amen? Just great, just great. Put your name on, even if you've already signed up, just your name at the top. You need not put anything else. We already have it recorded. But I'm going to ask you, in a gesture of just symbolic setting apart ourselves for God and in worship, take your card, come up to the altar and put it on the altar as your way of saying, God, use me this semester. And if you haven't signed up, you can do it right now. I teach the learners. If you've never been through faith, I love doing that. Real easy way to learn the gospel. You sign up for one of those times. And veterans, we need you back too to lead and to work with beginners. So take your card, put your name on it, sign up accordingly. Here's how we're going to dismiss. I'm going to pray for you. Then Alan's going to pray, actually, and I'm going to put my card down and slip out. And then I'm going to ask the rest of you now, after he's finished praying, you take your card and just very reverently, you come up here and you lay it on the altar. It's your way of worshiping God and saying, God, use me in semester 17. Looking forward to great things happening. Let's do that. Alan, you lead us in prayer at this time, if you will, please, and we'll do so. Thank you.
Father, we praise your name that you are the great. And we know that how great you are, Father. For the Alpha and the Omega that created our salvation, that we might live eternity, Father, with you in our new heavenly home. And we give you the praise and the glory for that as we leave this room today. In your name we pray. Amen.